Amen? Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 15, Exodus 13, Acts 1, and Psalm 13. If you didn't catch all that, it's going to be on the screen. It's also in your message outline. If you'd like to look at it in hard print, you can see those verse references in your message outline as well. If you're a guest with us, we've been taking a road trip all summer long so far, in a one-year anniversary of a trip this church allowed my family to take last July, where we visited 13 different national parks last July. And so we've been taking a little reunion trip, looking at some of those photos, and giving biblical lessons that we've learned through that road trip together. In week one, we went to Yellowstone National Park, and specifically Old Faithful Geyser. Old Faithful Geyser is the most crowded, congested part of Yellowstone. Even though it's not the tallest, even though it's not the prettiest geyser, it's the most consistent. And people will start showing up 20, 30, 40 minutes before it erupts. And once it does erupt, they'll cheer, they'll clap, and a new wave of hundreds of people will come to spectate as well, because there's something about faithfulness worth celebrating. It's a core value of who God is. He's not old faithful, he's eternally faithful, and he's making his followers into faithful creatures as well. And so looking at Old Faithful, we had a biblical lesson on faithfulness, both God's faithfulness that flows into our faithfulness. Last week we looked at some huge trees. We went to Redwood National Park, the tallest trees on planet Earth, 300 plus feet high, in the region of Northern California, along the coastline. Like, California is the state that often has wildfires every summer. It's on the coast. There's always wind and waves and storms that are beating against these trees, and yet for 2,000 plus years in some of these old groves, they've been standing through fires, through storms. So we gave some lessons last week about how to stand, even through the trials of life, the fires and the storms that come. You know the secret from those trees? How they can endure for 2,000 years through fires and storms? Their environment matters. The place where they're planted is perfect to get the nutrient and the needs of what they have to grow tall and long. The environment matters, church. And being in church and learning about God together, that matters for our planting. Like a tree planted by the water, Psalm 1 says. It's a reminder for us to send down our roots into God. They're also unique by their root system. They grow 300 feet tall, but they don't grow very deep. Only 6 to 12 feet deep do their roots go. That's not much bigger than I am. So how do they not topple over every storm? Because you've probably had some trees that have toppled in lesser storms, and less is tall. So how do they endure? They grow out. They only are 6 to 12 feet deep, but they're 50 to 100 feet out, and they intertwine with other redwoods and other forest-like vegetation. They're interconnected because community matters for going the heights that we want to go. Being in community matters to stay strong through the storms of life. We learned some lessons from some trees. But what about the fires? There's fires, and some of them have had to endure it. How do they? Well, God's designed them with some thick bark. Over a foot thick is their bark in the lower levels. And that bark has some important, like, toxins or chemicals or whatever it is called tannins that are released that are somewhat fire resistant. It's very dense and very wet, and it's got these added layers of protection of tannins. It's got thick skin, in other words. That matters sometimes in life, right? To not take every flame that's hurled your way, but some things that you just got to shrug off and keep moving forward. I'm not saying we don't internalize everything. There are some things we're to internalize. Constructive criticism. But not all criticism is constructive, right? So some things we can't let penetrate the vulnerable areas. We just got to shrug off and keep moving forward. We got to develop thick skin. These have developed thick bark that have enabled them to last for centuries and millennia. We learned some lessons from some really big trees. Today, we don't want to necessarily visit a national park, but just simply the national movement. I'm giving you a picture of our travel itinerary. This was my department. My department in the trip planning was to plan how long in each national park and how long it would take to get there. Julie researched the individual trails or things that we were going to do, but this was my line item of it, of plotting the course. MapQuest got really confused when I put in all 13 destinations, so not all of them are in this map, but it gives you a flavor. We were as far up as you can get in northern Washington and as far south as you can get in California. We were the last exit in the United States for one of those stays, and then we had a diagonal trip back to Bellevue, Ohio at the end of July, going through the Grand Canyon National Park as well. What you need to know about this map: we left on a Sunday after church. It was Sunday, June 29th of last year. Right after church, bags were already packed. It was in the van. We got in, turned the key. We went roaring because we had to get to Grand Teton National Park by Tuesday evening. That was our first cabin reservation. Sunday afternoon, Tuesday evening, to Grand Teton National Park, it's about 25 hours. But we were going to stop at the Badlands National Park and Mount Rushmore, and Rick Jernet was talking about the Corn Palace, and so we had to make a detour to the Corn Palace as well. Don't go to the Corn Palace, but that's for a different day and a different discussion. So all this to say, we were going a little bit off the track. 25 hours straight route, but with some of those other stops along the way, we're going to go ballpark 30 hours, okay? So we had to get from point A to point B, Bellevue to Grand Teton National Park. Does anyone have any guess how long it took my kids to ask, "Are we there yet?" Now, step back there. Ages of my kids last year: 13 was our oldest, 11-year-old, 9-year-old, 7-year-old, 4-year-old. So three of them in single digits, 13 being the oldest. 30-hour trip. We've born and bred these kids. We prepared them. Like I said, this was our trip of a lifetime. They'd heard us talking about it for decades. We annually go down to Florida, pedal to the metal, no stopping in the middle of it, from Bellevue to Florida to visit the in-laws annually. They've been ready for long trips for a long time, okay? This isn't out of the blue. And we don't stop unless the gas tank says stop. Justin Nystrom actually has a comedian that's got a funny skit about that. We're that family, okay? We call bluffs. Bathroom bluffs happen all the time. Some of them are bluffs. Some of them aren't there. We call all of them until the gas tank says to stop. So we're used to it. 30 hours. When did they ask, "Are we there yet?" Or how much longer?
45 minutes.
This man has kids. Jake said 45 minutes. It was 30 minutes. 30-hour trip, 30 minutes in, Jacob says, "How much longer?" You will see that on this clip as well as some other sites as we talk about the road trip. I just want to say at the start, sometimes the trip is long. And that question is a common question, not just in road trips, but in life trips. How much longer? Are we there yet? You know, that question pops up often in Scripture. We're going to talk about the destination and the long journey getting there today. But here's a clip of that road trip, 10,000 miles over 100 hours. It was closer to 200 hours as a part of this journey. Here it is.
This is my 30 minutes in, and Jacob asked, "How long have we been driving?"
Thank you.
So I heard the laughter at the sticker pictures. There was funny moments on that journey of 200 plus hours. This is one of my favorite pictures. This is nap time for Joy, and she's the only one awake. Everyone else is asleep at that point. I've shared with you previously, it was a 10,000-mile journey. We don't usually put 10,000 miles on that 15-passenger van in 1 year, let alone 1 month. I've been saying the last 2 weeks it was over 100 hours. I was doing the math this week. That's not correct. I forgot my speedometer. It resets at 100. It was at 90 when we came back home. That was 190, not just 90. We weren't driving 100 miles per hour the entire vacation. So it was closer to 200 hours. 200 hours, 10,000 miles. There was some laughter. There was some fatigue. There was some other not-so-funny stuff that takes part in a long journey. But that common question throughout, even 30 minutes in, how much longer? Are we there yet? Can that feel like life sometimes? Church, I just want to remind you, sometimes the journey is long. The destination is worth it. But sometimes we can forget that in the long miles of the road. Notice those moments of laughter. Appreciate the rest and the fatigue, but know that all of that, God is forming something that's even bigger than what's going on in that van and purpose. The journey's long. The destination is worth it. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. So I'll just remind you through Scripture that the journey's been long for many others through the pages of Scripture as well. Here's some of the long waits in the Bible. Abraham, one of those first key figures. We'll talk about him a couple weeks from now in one of the national park stops. Abraham, his story's found in the book of Genesis. He was promised by God offspring. And 25 years later, that promise was fulfilled. And by that point, Abraham was well into his senior citizen years. So he's been waiting a long time. From the moment he had the word till word fulfillment was 25 plus years. Joseph, he would be a great-grandson of Abraham. His story is found at the end of the book of Genesis. He was given this God-given dream at a young age. God gave him a vision, a dream that would be a reality in Joseph's life. The only problem is he had to wait 13 years, and for part of those years, he had to wait in prison. For another part of those years, he had to wait as a slave and being mistreated through all that. Like 13 years, a decade plus, between dream and dream fulfillment with some twists and turns that he never saw coming, and yet were a part of the shaping process through all of that. Israel, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they had some 400-year wait increments, and one of those being in slavery in Egypt before they went en route to the Promised Land. Moses, their deliverer, his life story is broken up into 40-year segments. His first 40 years, he lived in the palace in Egypt. The next 40 years, he lived on the run from Egypt. In the last 40 years, he returned to Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt. So 40-year cycles that made up Moses' story of significance that we read about in Scripture. David, well-known influential king, was anointed when he was just a shepherd boy by an old prophet named Samuel saying, "You're going to be the dude someday. You're gonna be king and the most influential king of Israel." Poured some oil on him. You know when he actually got to sit on the seat? 15 to 20 years later. And there was a giant before that. And then there was some life on the run in the wilderness where the king on the throne had lost his mind and was chasing David down. And then he even only got a small taste of kingship before he became the king. Just one tribe before it became 12 tribes. 15 to 20 years after it was splashed oil and set over him to when he actually got to live into it. Israel, as a nation, would spend 70 years in exile. That's not on anyone's highlight reel in the Old Testament story, and they had to wait 70 years in it. And then there was a 400-year wait between the Old Testament closing and the New Testament reality of Jesus coming. Another 400-year gap of just silence. You ever wait in silence? How hard is that, to wait in silence? The people of God had to do that for over 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament. And then there's even this prayer that's expressed in Revelation 6:10. It's people who lost their life for their faith. We call those martyrs. They were killed for their faith. And there's a prayer in Revelation 6:10 where they're praying in God's presence, "How much longer? How much longer, O God? When are the wrongs going to be righted? When is your kingdom come? How long, O Lord? AKA, are we there yet? Because the wait's hard and the wait's long. Church, I just want to remind you, I know sometimes when we're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, we just flip one page and it seems like life happens fast. Miracle here, miracle there. There's a lot of wait in between so much of life. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that as we live in the wait too. There's a reason behind the wait and the destination is worth it, but boy, can I be asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because life can feel long and hard sometimes. Amen? Let's talk about some of those waits in Scripture. The first being in Genesis 15. So pew Bible open or on the screen. It was Abraham. There was this encounter Abraham had with God in Genesis 15 where God revealed to him in this encounter, he says this, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated." For 400 years, AKA, life is going to be hard, Abraham, for your descendants. Slaves, mistreatment, 400 years of it. I will punish the nation what they're serving as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, are to go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. There's a lot there that could be preached through. God's doing something in all of those circumstances. And part of that is God's the landlord, and he entrusts the land to different people groups. There is going to be an eviction notice for one of those people groups. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure, but he hasn't sent that eviction notice yet. Right now it's theirs. That day is coming, though, and his people will move into it, and they're going to have great possession. Translation, payday's coming. But it's a 400-year wait getting there. You hearing that? A long wait till promised fulfilled of the promised land. That's Genesis 15 story. It's going to be fulfilled under Moses and the story of Exodus, which is the next book of the Bible. But even there's a long wait. This is the route that God mapped out for Moses to take. Get this in Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said they will face war. They might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Translation, God took them the long road, and he did it for their benefit. He knew their hearts. If they face war, they're bolting, they're going back to slavery. They ain't going to the promised land. They see struggle, that they ain't there yet. They ain't strong enough yet. They're bolting and running back to what's comfortable, what's familiar. They can't handle the short road. So I got to take them the long road and teach them some things so that they can inherit the things that they're meant to inherit. That's what God's saying to Moses there. I got to take them the long way. They can't handle the short way. Here's a map of the short way. That black dotted region is the straight shot from Egypt to Promised Land. That's the Philistine country that's referred to in Exodus 13. God took them that red dotted line that goes all the way down and then all the way up. And there was a year-long camping trip at Mount Sinai where God would have to give them the Ten Commandments and teach his people what kind of God he is and how he's formed them and shaped them as people and as a nation. He would have to teach them and train them. And then they're going to make some dumb moves. And it's going to cost them 40 more years of just wandering around in the wilderness because they still didn't learn some things about who God was and who they were. They needed longer to learn it. And so God's willing to take the long journey with his people each step of the way to teach and train and to equip them in that. He didn't take them the short road. He took them the long road. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He spends 40 days teaching his disciples some significant things about what they're to be doing until a kingdom comes. Acts 1 records one of those last conversations between Jesus and Jesus' followers. And he says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and teach." Does anyone know what that previous book is? that the writer of Acts is referring to there? Luke, I gave you an answer. Man, Acts is the second volume of a two-volume set. The first is the Gospel of Luke. So we know that because the Gospel of Luke starts in much the same way, referred to Theophilus, which actually means God friend. Theo means God, Phyllis is a friend. So he's writing to God's friends. This is God's people, God's way, what's next in all this? And so Jesus, his death, resurrection, the miracle working, the teachings, that was only the beginning. There's more volumes to be written, and this is one of them. The book of Acts, the book of the church. Verse 2 says, until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to give many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells his followers, don't leave. I got a gift for you. You got to wait for it, but don't leave until you have it. And then I'm sending you everywhere. And that gift is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that God is indwelling his followers. That's the gifting, but Jesus is teaching about it. This is what he says next, the disciples say to Jesus in question about the gifting. They say in verse 6, they gathered, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Can I translate that for you? Are we there yet? How much longer? I mean, it's been 400 years waiting in slavery in Egypt. And then after that, it was 70 years waiting in exile. And then it was another 400 years waiting in silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You went to the cross. You rose from the dead. Are we there yet? How much longer until you right every wrong? Until you restore these bodies and restore the poisoned water of the planet? Like, are we there yet? That's their question. How much longer? And Jesus' reply, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Translation, God's got this, not you. There is a time coming. The Father has said it. It's not for you to know it. So next time someone walks up to you on the street with a bullhorn and says, the world's ending, you just step back and say, I know the book. And he knows it, not you. Are we to live in expectation and readiness always? Yes. Do we listen to anyone that just has a microphone and says, it's going to be on this and this date, of this and this? No. Jesus didn't even give those details. So don't believe those details when it comes from someone less than Jesus, right? The Father said it. The watch is on his hand, not our hand. Clear? But what are we to do in the meantime? Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Translation, you got work to do in the wait. And it's work that's helped. Like, the Holy Spirit's working in Jesus' followers. He's equipped us. He's gifted us. He's indwelt us with the work of the Holy Spirit to start changing some things from the inside out of us. To think new thoughts, to do new deeds, to speak words that make much of him and not tear him, and make much of others and not tear us, to love God and love people. That's our work. So what we're to be about. And he's equipping us with the Holy Spirit to help shape us in those directions. And then he says, witness it, proclaim it. With your words, with your way of life, with everything that you are, let it showcase him. This is our mission, church. This is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to allow Jesus to shape us from the inside out through his Holy Spirit, and then to live differently and make a difference for his glory and for our good. That's what he's getting at. And it's to start where we're at, because he's speaking this to his disciples in Jerusalem. And that's to take a ripple effect from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the ends of the world. Like, this is the ripple effect of a life that's fully alive with him. It starts with where you're at and keeps rippling outwards in that way. That's what it means to be a Christian. But no, we're not there yet. But this is what we're to do in the meantime. That's how Jesus instructs them. Last reference, Psalm 13. If you don't know what the book of Psalms is, it's kind of like the radio of the Bible. The Psalms was the songbook that they used in church services, in temple worship services in the Old Testament time period. There's 150 of them. It's a big book. They're songs, they're prayers. It's all to encourage us on this journey. It covers every emotion and every scenario that we go through. This is one of them, Psalm 13, that keeps asking the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? This is how David begins Psalm 13. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You ever live through some of those days? David was in those days. Two verses, but four times, he keeps asking the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? Don't know if I can handle this much longer. How long? How long? How long? Four times in two verses. He's hurting inside, sorrow of the heart. He's fearful of his life on the outside. There's people out to get him. He actually says in the very next line after asking the question, how much longer? He says, look on me and answer. Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. I don't think David's being dramatic here either. If you know King David's story in Scripture, there were a lot of people out to get him, right? He was an attacked man from a variety of directions, and he was a sensitive man too. Through the armor, he felt some things deeply, and he's sharing those things too. He's in a dark spot. Life's hard, and he's wondering how much longer, and can he endure it? You know how David ends Psalm 13, though? He asks, are we there yet often? He's just real and vulnerable before God, and this is how he ends Psalm 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You catch what David does in the long journey, the hard times? He reminds himself in the long days who God is. He stands under his unfailing love, allows God's love to splash into his life when he ain't getting love anywhere else. He's getting knives everywhere else, but God's unfailing in love. And he turns up the radio, doesn't he? My heart rejoices, not in my circumstances, but in your salvation. You rescue people like me, God. Not deserving it, but you flow in that direction. I'm rejoicing when I remember who you are and how what you've done in my life. I will sing of the Lord's praise because he's been good to me. Even when life hasn't been good to me, you've been good to me. I love that faith in the long wait and the long journey that David expresses. So what do we draw from this? Kiddos, if you've been waiting this long, this is your candy moment here, okay? In your message outline, a couple fill in the blanks. This is one of them. What do we learn about the long wait and the long journey? One, we aren't the keeper of the clock. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Church, what we need to remember is that there is a clock, there is a watch, it's just not on our wrist. It's on his wrist. It's the Father's authority and the Father's prerogative to set that. He started the clock in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's him to stop it. It's not ours to know it. We're to be ready. We're to be aware. But we're always to be looking to him, knowing that he keeps the clock well. Church, I just want to remind you, I often like to do this, that you're not in control, and neither am I. Sometimes we think we are, right? I've heard a preacher put it this way. It stuck with me. I share it with you once again, that there's not any one of us in this room who our life couldn't be dramatically changed by one phone call. Seriously, One phone call. It could be that appointment you had last week, that doctor calls you up Monday, that dramatically changes some things for your life and leaves you in a little bit of tailspin. It could be a call from a police officer, something that happened on the road, or something that happened that now you're on the other end of that trying to put those life pieces back together. Like, there's a variety of phone calls that could wreck our world and remind us how little control that we have. And I don't say this to scare you. I simply say this to remind you, you ain't in control and neither am I. So don't act like you're in the driver's seat when you ain't, right? Instead, get to know the hands that really do hold all things together. And get to know that there really is a day set by His authority where every wrong will be righted. And everything that was broken and destroyed will be renewed. Resurrected in Christ even, huh? That day is coming. And it's not going to be produced by your hands, but His hands. Get to know those hands. That hand wears that watch. Trust those hands. And it's the same hands that even took the nails for you too. Don't forget that length of the love of those hands too. But I just want to remind you today, you ain't in control, and that's a good thing. He is. So depend on Him. Point two, maybe the long road is actually for our best interest. Maybe we don't know that when it's seeming like 10,000 miles, 200 hours, and we just keep asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But maybe there's a reason for the length of that journey. Maybe some memories are being made through the length of that journey that will be remembered and laughed about one day and encourage us and strengthen us in that. Maybe the long road is actually for our best interest. When God took His people in the Old Testament, not through the short, straight road through Philistine country, but the long way around that ended up taking them 41 plus years to go, He was doing that for their benefit. They had to learn some things about who God was at Mount Sinai and then who they were on that 40 years of wandering. They had some things to learn before they could be ready for the things that God wanted to give them in the Promised Land. And maybe our long days, too, are shaping and forming something in us that we can't see when we just keep looking at the speedometer, but maybe looking back, we will see more clearly one day. Maybe the long road is the best road, and an all-knowing God knows what the best road is for His people. Go figure. Maybe the long road is for our best interest. Point number three is this. Don't forget the destination is worth it. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? Sorrow in my heart. This is how David started Psalm 13. How long? The sorrow's real. The tears are there. It's on the inside and it's leaking outside. But how's he end it? I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. One of the things that helped transform David's heart was he stopped looking at his circumstances and he started looking at the salvation from God. He transformed his heart by pivoting into God's direction. And it reminded him of the destination and how the destination would be worth it. Did you know, church? It was 30 minutes into a 30-hour trip that Jacob first asked, how much longer? He asked that question a little bit less once we got to the Badlands. And there are these little prairie dogs that were popping up everywhere and barking everywhere. And they're laughing, they're giggling, they're having a good time. A couple hours later, when he saw his very first live buffalo, just in a distance in a hillside, for the next 10 hours, him and his siblings couldn't do anything but talk about buffaloes and the wonder of it. Like, are we there yet? And then seeing some of those things in the journey made some of those other things worth it. Even those 10 plus hours that were still remaining and some of those drives. Church, I just want to remind you, the destination is worth it. Where we're headed, what he's doing, like streets of gold, heavenly city, bigger than redwoods and all this, a mile up in 144,000, like it's jaw-dropping. It's going to be worth it. But we got some steps to take in the meantime. Stay faithful in those steps, knowing it's going to be worth it. But stay faithful in those steps even when the road seems long. Which, here's some help in keeping faithful in those steps. It's the last point. Keep going and turn up the radio. David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices. He's tuning up the radio of his heart, rejoicing in God's salvation. Yet again, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Won't lie to you, in some of those 200 plus hours, one of the saving tactics of that 15 passenger van is the radio. It's a good invention. Sometimes when they're pestering one another, you turn up the radio, huh? Sometimes when the tears are real, you turn up the radio. Sometimes in the laughter, you turn up the radio. My wife, she's the author of All Things Fun in our household. She has this little radio game that the kid will, whatever station she goes to, whatever kid it's on, it turns to the station, they have to dance to whatever the beat is that's on the radio. Not me, 10 and 2. I got to keep driving, okay? But there's a dance party sometimes because of the radio. I'm highlighting this to say, in some of those long days on life's long journey, don't forget the radio of singing God's praises. It really is important that we sing these songs together on Sunday. You want to know why? We're turning up the radio together. Because some of the weeks are long, right? Some of us are stuck in it. We need to be reminded that we're headed somewhere and we're headed somewhere together. We turn up the radio weekly here. It's called worship. We rejoice in who he is and what he's up to in our life, even if the week is long and hard. Even if the tears are real, we're turning up the radio. We're singing God's truth together. That helps us take that next step to that forever. We need to turn up the radio, and it's important for our spiritual journey together as we're en route to that destination. Church, I ain't gonna lie to you. That was a long road trip. Longest I've ever been on. But looking back on it, so glad we did it. And wouldn't trade it. And even Jacob, who asked 30 minutes in, how much longer? You can talk to him this day. Depending on what day it is, he'll give you a mixed report. But we know from the stories he's shared in the years since then, he was glad he took that journey too. The journey was worth it, even if the days were long. It will be for us too. I'm talking about the journey. Amen? Amen. I'm going to sing a closing song that gets at the journey. I'll fly away. If you want to tap your toes, it's kind of a Western one. You can do so, but we're singing it to God, and we're reminded he's got a destination for us that we're heading to. So stand as you're able. We're going to lift up our voice and song together. I'll fly away. It's also in the black hymnal found on page 2282. 2282. Pray with me, church. Lord, you tell us in that good book that our light and momentary troubles don't even pale in comparison with the glory that far outweighs it all. Lord, just honestly speaking, sometimes the troubles don't feel light and momentary. Sometimes it feels like, how long, oh Lord, how long? And yet we're not the first one to ask those questions. There's been others that have gone before us that have asked those same words. And yet through those words, you still keep pouring your presence. Your love really is unfailing. Your salvation is real, even when the steps feel heavy and long. Just pray that you would encourage those saints with those stories, and that your Holy Spirit would truly empower each step of the way, that we can follow Jesus in those good days and in those bad days, that in all the days we truly would be all his. I pray that for this journey ahead, in Jesus' name. His people said, always want to leave this place by going and following Jesus. So depart in that way and you're dismissed. Get man.